Well, it is such an awesome privilege to be with you here again. It's been about a year and a half since we last had the privilege of Pam and I visiting and sharing with you, and we're so grateful and appreciate your partnership, which we've been had for the last few years here, and have really appreciated your joining with us in the ministry God's called us to, especially among unreached peoples. But just for those who maybe didn't get to know us as well, this is a picture of our family, our daughter on the far left with her husband Josh, and our one granddaughter, Ava, who's 10 years old, and then our son Justin on the far right, who just got married to this beautiful missionary kid from South Korea who grew up in Nairobi. And they just called us the other day and said, hey, we got to discuss some summer plans with you. Can you get on Skype? We said, sure. We're sitting there on Skype. And they showed us this picture of this ultrasound. So they said, okay, Dad and Mom, you ready in December? So grandchild number two, Pam, is really hoping for more. And so we're really excited about that. Part of the world that Pam and I are working in is called West and Central Asia, or basically this is what we call the Persian world, the Turkic world, South Asia. Most of these are Muslim countries and place of tremendous need. We're with Operation Mobilization, a mission that was started in 1958 with some students out of Wheaton and Moody. And when we first started, we knew of about 1.3 billion people who had never heard the gospel. In 2019, it's almost 3 billion. Every day, about 57,000 people are born into these unreached Muslim countries like Afghanistan, Pakistan, and many others. On the one hand, we can be really excited when we look at this map because the green areas are where the church is alive and well and growing. But that whole red area is this great swath of the Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim world that represents that 3 billion people where most of these people still have not heard the gospel the first time. And as David said, and we appreciate, thanks to the missions committee and our just our partnership here. I'm sorry, Pastor Stephen's not here, but I appreciate also he's getting a break. But as David said, we've been, among other things, besides traveling and visiting and ministering in these countries, we've been on the OM ship called the Logos Hope, which is a ministry traveling all over the world. And right now it's in Latin America for 2 years. And the whole vision and purpose there is to mobilize the Latin American church. And part of the reason is because of the huge growth of the church in non-Western countries like Latin America, Asia, and Africa. And it's really, really exciting to see the growth. What used to be mission fields are now mission-sending countries. When you look at Latin America with 427 million Christians there. And so a big part of our vision and burden is how do we mobilize the church in Latin America to also get involved and send workers there? So Pam and I had the privilege of being, for example, in Veracruz. They broke every record and had 226,000 people visit the OM ship. Now, the OM ship is an evangelistic ship. It's also an education ship, so they have a whole floor dedicated with about 7,000 Christian books there, but they're doing pastors' conferences and everything imaginable. So Pam and I were speaking there and sharing, telling stories, and helping to motivate hundreds of pastors and believers who are coming on board to hear, most of the time, for the first time, what is it that God is doing in those places? And one of the exciting things that happened was we've discovered, Pam's going to come up, there's a book that was translated called True Grit, and Pam's going to share a little bit.
Okay. All right, thank you. The book is called True Grit. It's on Amazon.com if anybody wants to try to get it. We don't have it on the book display in the back. But chapter 4 has my testimony in it, how I was able to eventually get involved in missions after I became a believer in Christ. And so the book has been translated in different languages. So when I was on the ship visiting and speaking and just networking and talking with people, encouraging them to reach out to their neighbors, and especially to neighbors that were different from them, whether they were Hindu or Muslims or whatever. And this young lady here was listening to us speak on the ship, and it was a pastor's conference. And she said, oh, I know this person. So then she started to get the word out on the ship that she wanted to meet me. And I said, okay, well, I don't know her. I wonder who this is. And sure enough, she came up to me and she told me through a translator, because I don't speak Spanish. And she said, since I read your story in the book, True Grit, by Deborah Meroff, I'm just adding that. She didn't say that part, but it's translated into Spanish. She said, I have been praying for you since I read your testimony in that book. I've been praying for you for every day. And she lived amongst tribal people on the interior of Mexico. And I was so challenged. How many times do I pray for someone every day? And she told me this, and I was humbled right there. And I just said, thank you so much. And in my heart, I said, Lord, help me to remain faithful to you. And thank you for this woman's prayers. I can't remember her name, but she's a beautiful lady. And she herself wants to go into missions across the ocean somewhere. She's involved in missions there in Mexico. I will say one thing. When we were in Mexico, we learned from a government man who came forward and talked with us. There is a movement amongst the poor people on the interior of Mexico that are becoming Muslims, and there's various ways how they do that. So the Muslim peoples are on the move evangelizing in that country. And so when we were there talking about how to reach out to your Muslim neighbors, it was very timely. And we don't want to be afraid, because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he knows how to help people come to know Jesus. It doesn't matter who they are. He knows how to break through in their hearts. And that young lady, if you think about it, pray for her. I'll give her the name Sally. Pray for her that her and her husband will be able to go to another country later on as missionaries. And they are just fabulous people to keep reaching out to people right where they are right now.
Amen. Thank you, Pam. One example of when we're there mobilizing was this young woman from Chile who is now in Turkey going through an intensive training program and about to head off as a missionary to Bangladesh. So it is really exciting. Our vision and goal is 2,000 Latino missionaries going from Mexico, Peru, Ecuador, Brazil. And please join in prayer for that ship ministry as it continues on. By the way, if any of you are ever interested to visit, it's an incredibly exciting ministry to be a part of. You can plug in there and actually be on board and serve for a week or so. So why is this important? Why would Pam and I spend 37, almost 40 years serving, working in places like Bangladesh, Tajikistan, Pakistan? And it's because of God's purpose. Revelation 5:9. Where it says that there will be a time where, as we were singing earlier, worshipers from every tribe, tongue, nation, who are purchased through the precious blood of Jesus, and we'll be together worshiping before the Lord. And that's our vision. And that's our purpose, to see this fulfilled, that people have the opportunity to know and hear and celebrate with us the amazing salvation we have in Christ. So because I know you're focusing on the book of Acts, and we have been, let's see if I can get this back here. Anyway, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, probably many of you have memorized this because it describes the heart of what the book of Acts is all about. When Jesus said, you will be my witnesses after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And that is the story that we are a part of till today. And that's really what we're going to be sharing with you a bit more this morning, of how God is at work in bringing the gospel to far-off places in the world. Persian world is one of them. Pam and I have been serving, working in Tajikistan, Afghanistan, and Iran. The other countries that we've been focusing on is India, Bangladesh, and Pakistan. Those three countries, just Bangladesh, Pakistan, and India alone, have some of the largest unreached people groups. These are groups of people who have an ethnic background and a language, we're still, there is no church. There are no missionaries. There are no Christians. They have not yet heard about Jesus, which I know is kind of shocking. I'm like, in this modern day, how can that be? And yet it is still a reality. And so our burden is, Lord, how do you want us to be involved? And the question we want to ask this morning as we think of and look at the world a little bit more is, Lord, we want to understand, what is it you're doing? Ask God in a fresh way, what would you have me to do? How do you want to use me as fulfilling Acts chapter 1, verse 8? How do I live this out? How do I be a witness for you in my Jerusalem and this area of Judea, so to speak, of greater Wisconsin? Samaria for me might be refugees or immigrants or people from other nationalities. But also it says to be witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. So how do we be involved in that? How do we be a part of sharing the good news to those who've never had the opportunity to hear about Christ? So one of the countries we want to visit really quickly is Bangladesh. It's a land of about 170 million people squeezed into a place the size of Wisconsin. I don't know if you can imagine that. I can't even. I've been in Bangladesh. We lived there in 86 to 88. That's where our daughter Rachel was born, in a hill station near the border of Myanmar. It's the most densely populated country in the world. It's also Muslim, about 90% Muslim, but whatever stereotype we have about Islam, it is not true in Bangladesh. Bangladesh is just a very warm, open, friendly, hospitable country that would welcome you and open arms to visit. And also, people are hungry and looking for truth, and it is a very open society. OM's been there for probably now almost this in a year or so, about 50 years. We have 5 ministry centers, mostly in the northwest, and in the bottom corner there, as David said, we have a team working with the 1 million Rohingya refugees there, which is a story I'm not going to probably get into so much today. But just to say, it's an open country for the gospel. There's not persecution by the government. These are Muslims who are now followers of Jesus and are celebrating their faith in Christ. They're not necessarily meeting in places like a building like this. Mostly they're meeting in homes. Sometimes that is because of potential persecution. But when you think of missionary work, people, we have different stereotypes or ideas of what it could mean. Most of the time, we're not out on street corners just passing out Bibles. We're very, very involved in seeing deep transformation in communities and individuals' lives holistically. And so that forces us to get involved in issues like illegal child labor and trafficking of kids, which is one of the biggest problems in a place like Bangladesh, where you have 50% of the people illiterate, and the average salary is $2 or $3 a day. So it's incredible poverty, and that gives amazing opportunities for people to hire these kids or the parents. These children are rolling cigarettes about 8 hours a day for about $1 a day. The reason is because the parents need money. And unfortunately, the parents don't have a value of education because they've never gone to school. So they may not realize that if their kids don't attend grade 1, 2, and 3, they can never attend a public school. And they're stuck in this world of a endless dead end. So it's a great joy to have that project going ahead. We have about 45 of these schools. Often our teachers are followers of Jesus who then are also sharing genuine love and care for these kids. And it's really exciting to see children awakened to a fresh sense of hope, of excitement that they have a potential of a better future, especially for girls. Generally, if there's an opportunity to study as you're growing up as a kid, boys get the opportunity, girls don't out there. So that's also been a special part of the blessing. It's hard to imagine for one of these schools, a little simple tin roof kind of building, that's about $1,200 to build one, and then it cost about $80 a year for one student to attend. So it's not the most expensive kind of project, but it's having a huge impact into the communities there. And it's also keeping kids from being trafficked into the long-term problems, as we said, in illegal child labor. Another interesting issue, though, is the world of child brides. About 20 million girls are married between the ages of 11 to 15, and that is illegal in Bangladesh, but out in villages, people just still do whatever they want. Beauty was a young woman who was, she said her name haunted her. Her real name was Beauty, but it haunted her like a curse because she just felt that her name, it was so opposite into what her experience was. She was born into an extremely poor family. When she was 14 years old, married to an older man she had never met before, sent off to the in-laws' family where you're basically a slave to your mother-in-law. In the first 2 years she was pregnant, the child died. The second child, 2 years later, died also, and she became a fistula patient. And a fistula patient means that your whole birth canal is ruptured and infected. Because of the shame of that, she was divorced from her husband, sent back to her parents, penniless and in shame. For 3 years, she never left her house being shunned by her community and for the shame of that experience. She eventually heard of a group called Lamb Hospital, that it was doing surgeries. There's only two Christian hospitals in Bangladesh. One's in the northwest where we're working, called Lamb Hospital. And she heard that they were doing surgeries, and so in fear and trembling, she went there, and after three or four surgeries, she was healed. And she said, I was so amazed at the care and concern of these believers, these Christians that she'd heard negative things about, that they actually cared about her. And she said, I began to see they had a joy and a peace and something inside them that was different. Then the next part of the program was to hear that we were, through OM, we're offering a tailoring program where we would teach her a skill, and again, sort of hesitantly joined in with us and said, okay, maybe I could be a part of this as well. And the same thing again, so surprised that the teachers treated her with respect and appreciated her. And especially, it's hard to imagine the shame in that culture when you're totally shunned and cut off and treated as really, really the lowest class. And so for these teachers who were loving her, she was just surprised. What is it that's different about them, and what do they have? And through that, they eventually started to visit with her, chat, and talk to her about Jesus. And then it was at Christmas they finally really explained who Jesus is, and she said, I couldn't believe that, and it was such a shock, that actually Jesus would love me. And then through some other Bible studies and just further discussions, she put her trust in Jesus. And I love what she says here at the very end. She said, I never dreamed that one day I would truly see myself as beautiful, but now I do. I never thought that one day my tears would turn to joy, but now they have. I'm a beautiful new creation in Christ. And we want to pray for Beauty. She's out in a village of about 4,000 or 5,000 Muslims in that community. She's the only believer that we know of, and that she's just shining her light and serving her family and reaching out with God's love. She does have a few other people that she knows that she can get together with sometime. And so when Pam and I are visiting Bangladesh, we're doing training there, we're meeting with our local staff, and teaching, encouraging, supporting mostly national, local Bangladeshi believers. And really, really appreciate your support and standing with us. Next place back we want to take you to very quickly is Pakistan, and Pam's going to come and share a little bit.
The other day, I was on WhatsApp with Sarafin, and she was telling me about the conditions there in Sukkur. So when we were WhatsApping, she was in her house in Sukkur, which is near Karachi in Pakistan. And it's very hot there. And I asked her, I said, how hot is it? She goes, oh, it's about, she gave me the Celsius number, I'm going to translate it into Fahrenheit, 131 degrees during the day. And I'm like, wow, that is hot. Yesterday was hot for me, and today I think it will be very hot for all of us going outside. But there, it's 131. So anything above 90 is hot, but 131 is pretty hot. And as I was talking with her, she was sharing with me that she needs help in the house, and she wasn't able to afford a full-time helper to help her in the house. And as we were talking along, she shared with me that her husband has been helping her with the dishes because they have people coming to their house late at night. And people there during the day when it's so hot, the people that they're discipling, they choose to come to their house at night, like around midnight, to talk about what they need to talk about in dealing with other people's problems that they're shepherding. So it's mainly the pastors that are coming to their house. And when they say they have a third generation group, it means the different ones that have been sharing their faith, loving one another. You know, that's in John and that's in Romans. Paul talks about loving one another. And of course, Jesus says we are to love one another. And that's what these people are doing. So when people come to their home at night, at midnight, and of course for us as Americans, we're like, what? How can that be? But during the day, when it's 131 degrees in the summertime, people don't really do a whole lot. They just kind of take a nap, they get under the shade tree, or they go into some type of a cool room and rest. And at nighttime, life comes alive again for the people. And so Sadafin and Navid are doing work late at night, and they have two little boys. They go to school during the day. They come home around 2 o'clock when it starts to get really hot. But they need our prayers as they are reaching out to people, loving those poor people. Dave and I have visited them. Was it once or twice, I think, we visited them out in the tribal territories amongst these people that they're ministering to. And I am just blown away. But you know, Jesus loves those people just as much as he loves us. And he can speak to those people's hearts. And people have come to know Jesus from the Muslim background there in the village areas. So if you think about it, pray for Navid and Sadafin and their two boys there in Karachi. And today, what we are choosing to do with the book table donations, whatever comes in, we're going to send it to them to help them with a cost of a part-time helper to help her with the dishes and the cleaning in the house because they need that support. And pray for their anointing by the Holy Spirit to just be upon them and also help them. Pray also that God will help them to know when they can say no or when they can go away to take a break from this constant pressure because the needs are great and they're being faithful, being there in the Sindh, where it's 131 during the summer, because they're from the Punjab themselves. So they are very much involved in cross-cultural communications with these people. And if I remember right, they had to learn the language of Sindhi as well, instead of Punjabi and Urdu. And so they definitely are missionaries within their own country in another region of Pakistan where they didn't grow up in. So if you think about it, pray for them, okay?
Okay. Thank you, Pam. We have an amazing opportunity, but a huge challenge, as this part of the world that we've been focusing on is 95% unreached with the gospel. And we really appreciate your joining in, because and to join us in prayer for workers. For every million Muslims, there are about 3 full-time workers. So that's a huge need. We just believe and trust God will be moving and raising up more people. But just to give a sense of perspective, for every dollar given for missions or actually for Christian causes here in the U.S. of all kinds, how much of it goes to reach the unreached places we're talking about? It's about a half of a cent. So we really do appreciate you taking the time this morning to stop with us and look at this critical need and this part of the world and thank you for everything that you're doing. I know you're involved as a church in a lot of different ministries here in our own Jerusalem, but we want to invite you to continue to join us in reaching and bringing the gospel to unreached peoples. Bottom line, though, for us, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is not just going to Bangladesh and Pakistan. It's a lifestyle for us here. And so we appreciate as a church that you're involved in lots of different ways. And You know, sometimes you think that we're just trying to recruit young people to go out to places like Bangladesh and Pakistan, but one of the couples who joined us was John and Luann Jensen from California. He was 70 years old when he joined us in Tajikistan. He was a former international business person, had lived and worked in Singapore and other countries, came back to the U.S., said, "Lord, what else do you want me to do? I'm free, my kids have moved out." And so at 70 years old, he and his wife stepped out in faith and came to join us in Tajikistan. You can imagine his kids looked at him and said, "What in the world are you doing? Why don't you stay here?" And the truth was, it was even a bigger challenge because he was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And God did give him a couple more years serving and working with us. But I loved, somebody asked John, you know, why? How are you willing to do this? What would motivate you to go to a foreign country? And I'm not saying everybody should go, so don't be afraid. But he said, "Well, my philosophy is very simple. I believe in the fat life." "Okay, what's that?" He goes, "Well, fat is faithful, available, and teachable. And I'm ready to be available, whatever you want me to do." And I thought, what a wonderful philosophy, a way of saying Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we're just available. Lord, how do you want to use me here in my context? Certainly to pray for some of these places we're sharing with you, but to be faithful, to be teachable, to be, God, use me here. Our philosophy is pretty simple. I think sometimes it's simply saying, "I'm available, Lord," and just show up and see what God's going to do. Pam and I, if you got to know us, you'd realize we're pretty ordinary people, and yet Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is all about we have an extraordinary God who can take ordinary people and use us to do extraordinary things, whether it's here or to the ends of the earth in these places. And we just appreciate you. You're joining with us. I saw Bill and Karen back there because it was Bill and Karen who, in many ways, we first connected with in a very interesting way on a Monday, Thursday here, but who are great examples for me also of Let's take the fat life challenge. Faithful, available, teachable. Lord, how do you want to use us? And just leave this before the Lord to say, how can we be a part of fulfilling this scripture? That people are going to be together one day with us. Out of all these different places we're beginning to tell you about in Bangladesh and Pakistan, that they're going to be worshiping the Lord Jesus with us. It's a tremendous challenge, tremendous opportunity. We appreciate your joining with us. Amen.